It's great to be back on the broadcast again today. And we're going to speak about saved by your good looks. And Mike Myers, you say that you are saved by your good looks. Amen. Well, I'm going to give you a few wee scriptures today, okay? And I want you to listen carefully. This is a story that happens in Numbers 21. Numbers 21. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Okay, this is the children of Israel. They've come out of Egypt and they're discouraged. Have you ever been discouraged in the Christian life? Discouraged in your church? Discouraged in what you're trying to do? Well, these folks were discouraged. Well, it's one thing to be discouraged, but look what these guys did. And the people spoke against God. Did you hear that? They spoke against God and against Moses. Well, goodness, I mean, it's bad enough speaking about the leader, speaking poorly about him, but to speak against God, here's what they say, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. Remember, God sent them manna. This is the light bread. God has provided morning and evening manna, but they now despise it. They despise it, and they speak against God, and they say, what are you doing with us? You brought us here to die and pray. Ooh, nasty, nasty, nasty. So they speak against God. They speak against Moses. And verse 6, look what gentle Jesus making mild does. Verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And many people of Israel died. They died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we had spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. Moses said, get on your bike. No, he didn't. He said, Moses prayed for the people. There's a good leader. He prayed for the people. Wow. They should be glad I'm not their leader. Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. Notice this wasn't Moses' idea. This was the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks on it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Wow. Is that not radical? Is that not an amazing story? Then I'd have you to turn, if you've got your Bible and you're following along with this, turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah 44. This is a marvelous scripture. Oh my goodness, Isaiah 45. You ready? It's very simple. Some of you are still turning. Verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there's one or two other gods. No, I am God and there's none else. So look unto me and be saved. And then in John chapter 3, verse 14 through to 15, and Moses lifted up this, asked Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. Did you hear that? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Where was he lifted up? At the cross. At the cross. So, if the Bible were destroyed, listen to this. If the Bible were destroyed, and only these three fragments remained, the fragments that I read of the scripture, there would be enough to point us to heaven. Why? We're saved by our good looks. What are we looking at? Who are you looking at this afternoon or this morning in the States? Well, this scripture, Isaiah 45 and verse 22, look unto me, that was the scripture under which Spurgeon, remember Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher who got the largest church in London? He writes about this and he says, telling about his given his testimony. Listen to this for testimony. He says, I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair until now, had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning while I was going to a certain place of worship. I turned down a side street and came to a little primitive Methodist church. In that chapel, there may have been a dozen or 15 people. I had heard of the primitive Methodists and how they sang so loudly and they made people's heads ache. But that did not matter to me. I wanted to know how I might be saved. The minister did not come that morning. He was snowed in, I suppose. At last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker or a tailor or something of that sort, he went up into the pulpit to preach. And now, it is well that preachers should be instructed, but this dear man was really stupid. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. The text was, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. That was the one we just read, Isaiah 45, 22. He didn't even pronounce the words properly, but that did not matter. There was, I thought, a glimmer of hope for me in that text. And the preacher began thus, he said, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, now look and don't take a deal of pain, a great deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Will a man even go to college to learn to look? You may be the biggest fool in that you can look. A man needn't be wealthy to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. And then the text says, look unto me, aye, he said in broad Essex. Many of you are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourself. Jesus Christ says, look on to me. There's no comfort, by the way. There's no comfort in us. Look on to me. Jesus says that. Then the good man followed up his text this way. Look on to me. I am sweating great drops of blood. Look on to me. I am hanging on the cross. Look on to me. I am dead and buried. Look on to me. I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend to heaven. Look unto me, I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me, look unto me. And when he had managed to spin out about 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether, And then he looked at me under the gallery, and dare say, with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. And just lifting his eyes on me as if he knew all my heart, he said, "Young man, you look very miserable." Well, I did. But I had not been accustomed to have remarks made from the pulpit on my personal appearance before. However, it was a good blow, and it struck right home. And he continued, "And you will always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death, if you do not obey my text. But if you obey now, this morning, this moment, you will be saved." And then lifting up his hands, he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could do, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live." Well, I saw at once the way of my salvation. I know not what else he said. I didn't take much notice of it. I was so possessed with that one thought. I had been waiting to do 50 things, but when I heard the word, "look," what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could almost have looked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone, the darkness had rolled away, and at that moment I saw the sun. And I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks alone to him. Oh, that somebody had told me this before. Trust Christ and you shall be saved. And yet it was no doubt all wisely ordered. And now I can say, "Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supplied, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die." Wow, that was a testimony. Oh, I wish we had testimonies like that. Did you notice how it was Christ-centered? It wasn't anything else but Christ-centered and simple, talking about saved by your good looks. That's what we are. We're saved by our good looks. We get started in our Christian life by looking on to Jesus. We continue our Christian life by looking on to Jesus. So today, we're going to consider one of the clearest pictures, the one we've read out of Numbers. It's one of the clearest pictures of the New Testament salvation ever found in the Old Testament. There, right there in Numbers 21. And verse 8 of Numbers 21, we see, well, of course, just to remind you, what's happened was the people were complaining and moaning against God and against the leadership, and serpents were sent in. God sent a bunch of serpents, and everybody who was bitten would die. And then there's a cure, and those who looked at the cure were going to live. There was life for a look, or to put it in New Testament terms, there's eternal life by believing. And this is the parallel that the Lord drew in John 3:14, as he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So I want you to get the picture. Israel is camped in the wilderness. They've sinned, and sin has brought suffering. What was the suffering? Snakes. And I want you to turn loose your sanctified imaginations and see what a scene of horror and terror this was. See in your mind's eye the huge city of tents. Did you know that there was a 12-mile quadrangle of tents? And at the very center was the tabernacle, a mobile encampment of over 2 million people, and all of them terrorized by snakes. So listen closely and listen. Whoa, what was it? Did you hear that? Did you hear it? Sobs, wailing, screams. Ah! Oh, the problem wasn't the snakes. I mean, snakes are bad enough. I don't like snakes. I'm sorry if you do, but ooh, to give me that. Ooh, I don't like snakes. But it wasn't the snakes that were the problem. It was their bite. The bite. Their bite was a sure death sentence, and it's just like sin. Did you hear me? Just like sin. The wages of sin is death. The bite of sin is death. But back to our story. Never before was anything so bad in living memory. They've never seen anything like this. Every family has a casualty, and everyone is alarmed, and no one is safe. Both young and old are attacked. There's no discrimination. There's no way saying, oh, well, children don't get bitten with this. No, everybody's been bitten. And to be bitten is certain death. And every measure has been tried. Lotions, medicines, I'm sure they're all, you know, people are applying them, wishing well, but it's all to no avail. I think perhaps they would have set up snake patrols, got big clubs, and got maybe they went out clubbing these snakes, but you club one to death and half a dozen more appear. People are dying. They're dying in droves, unhurriedly. There are funerals being held all over the camp. Over there, listen to her. Do you see her? A mother and her sons standing, weeping where the husband and father is buried. And nearby, a young Hebrew and his wife stand in silence. They're stunned over the death of their wee boy. He was bitten by one of the snakes, and just yesterday he was bitten. He was playing at the front door of the tent. Bitten. Now he's dead. And even as these and other mourners are stand at the many different graves, screams of terror and grief are being heard from others in the camp who have just now been bitten, newly bitten. And within a matter of hours, they will all be corpses. They are perishing. And then suddenly a message of hope is heard. There's a voice goes up and it says, there's a cure, a cure. God has given a cure. God has given a cure. And the messengers begin to run down the aisles of the tents. There's a cure, there's a cure. And people start filling the laneways between the tents. And patience ever They're about to die, but now this cure has come, and their fever is raging, and they're being told that there's a cure, and they're being evacuated to where they can see the shining snake of brass high on the pole. It was right there in the middle of the tabernacle, and it was high, and you could see it from anywhere. Just get out of the tent and look. And I believe people were carried out, and they looked. Now, everywhere there are instant cures, everywhere. And amazing cures. And here in this one tent over here, a mother is bending over her pain-wrecked, dying son, and she can do nothing for him. He's dying. And suddenly, a neighbor bursts in and rushes to the tent with the news, your son need not die. God has given a cure. Bring him outside and let him look at the brazen serpent, which is held high in the center of the camp. The boy has no strength left, but they carry him. And he looks at God's provision. And instantly, he is healed. Can you just hear the rejoicing? Oh, it's hard to imagine the scene. They are rejoicing. Thank you, Lord. It's easy to imagine that scene. But here's a young Hebrew man in the next tent, and he'd been out feeding the cattle, and a serpent bit him. And his body is now racked with pain. He's lying in this tent, and suddenly a neighbor pushes in. Get outside here. Let me carry you. There's a cure. Oh, says the man. Oh, he says, I've heard about that. I'm not very impressed by that brazen serpent idea. Others have mentioned it, But the more I think of it, the more ridiculous it seems. If the priests had told me to rub some herb into my skin, I could accept that. Or maybe if Moses would come here and read the Ten Commandments over me. But to go and look at a twisted bronze serpent, too ridiculous. The neighbor says, no, it's not important what you think. It's important what God thinks. And it's important what God has said about this. And lots of people have been cured, and cured instantly. No, he interrupts. No, they've not been cured. They only think they've been cured. Some folks are just gullible. Well, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, that man is a fool. But he's no more a fool than the person who rejects the gospel. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Foolishness to those that are perishing. The Lord says, look unto me and be ye saved. There's no effort involved there. Look. A child can look. Anyone can look. A wealthy man can look. Look unto me. A poor man can look. Oh, look unto me and be saved. And he says this because we have all had the snake bite of sin. We are all dying. Some of us will be gone sooner than others. But sin brings death. Now, we don't have to understand all the mysteries of the cross and all the mysteries of the person of Christ, how he's God and man. We don't have to understand all these things. We can learn them later. But here's what you need to understand. You need to understand, number one, you are a sinner. We're all sinners. We're a sinner. Number two, Christ died for sinners. Do you hear that? You're a sinner. Christ died for sinners. I'm offended you call me a sinner. Well, be offended, sir. You're a sinner, but Christ died for sinners. There's hope for you. Just imagine back in the heat in Numbers 21, a fella getting bitten that he didn't even know he was bitten. Can't imagine that. Well, if you don't know that you need a savior, you don't know that you've been bitten by sin. Bitten by the serpent and refusing to see that you're dying. You'll never come to the Lord unless you see that you need him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Now, when I say that you'll not see until you need him, I'm not going to quantify how much you have to see, but the Holy Spirit that he's drawing you will cause you to really look at yourself, first of all, saying, I am a sinner. And then look to the Lord, saved by our good looks. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The Lord says, look unto me and be ye saved. You know what the thief on the cross did? He looked, and he was saved. Now let's say that you recognize you're a sinner, and your sins are troubling you. Will that save you? Well, you're like the Israelite bitten by the snake and aware of the wounds. But let me tell you, looking at your wounds will not cure you. We must look to him, look to Jesus, look to him, not look at our faults, not look at our sin, look to him. Not look at the wounds. The Israelites were not told to look at their wounds. They weren't told to look at Moses and the Ten Commandments. Moses couldn't heal them. Moses represented the law, and many are looking to him today, looking to the same Ten Commandments to save. But no one can be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. Did you hear me? No one can be saved by keeping them. They weren't told to shake off the serpents which had fastened onto them. That's another thing. And likewise, we're not told to shake off our sins to be saved. But look, that's reformation, but it's not salvation. You can shake off your sins all you like, but still not be saved. The Lord says, look unto me and be saved. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't that marvelous? What a savior. Look unto me and be ye saved. They're not told to undergo some ritual and some religious ritual. Likewise, we've got to know this, that nowadays rituals and sacraments will not save us. Look unto me and be ye saved, says the Lord Jesus. They were not told to go and organize the Society for the Extermination of Serpents. Fighting serpents would not have saved those Israelites. It's not the fight that saved you, it's the faith. The dying Israelite could add nothing to the healing power of the serpent on the pole. And we can add nothing to the finished work of Christ on the cross. Did you hear that? We can add nothing. Nothing. Salvation is not by saying a creed. It's by faith seeing the cross. Salvation is not by religion. It's by redemption. Salvation is not found in a system, but in a Savior. So many are trying to find their own way to God, but salvation is only by resting on God's work in Christ. And that work is finished. Rest on it. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Christ lived for us. He died for us. He was buried for us. He rose again for us, and he's coming back again for us. Salvation is only by resting on God's work in Christ. Our entire Christian life from beginning to end is a call to look. Look to Jesus, not to yourselves. Look to Jesus. We begin by looking. We can continue by looking. Looking on to Jesus. Run the race with patience. Looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We are not called to hours of self-examination to see whether or not we're good enough or bad enough. No, we're called to look. Will you look? Look at Jesus. He was lifted up on the cross, just like the serpent was lifted up on the pole. And the look to the serpent cured the deathly sentence. And one look to Christ will do the same. There's life, says the hymn writer. There's life in a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Then look, dear friend, look unto him and be saved. Unto him who was nailed to the tree. We are saved by our good looks. And the good look that saves us. Well, today we'll deal with this one. Maybe we'll do some more another time. But the good look that saves us is looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. He's wonderful. Do you know him? Let me ask you a wee question. Is Jesus precious to you? Yeah, you. Is he precious to you? No, there's no condemnation in my voice. Is Jesus precious to you? He's not. Are you a sinner? You are. Look to him. How do I just trust him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved. And that is the gospel truth. But here, let's pray. Let me just pray. Father, please save souls in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.